Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I was so excited when Bob asked me to share, so I've been praying since then on what to share. And there's something that really has been stirring a lot in my heart. And, you know, every once in a while, when you're sharing on a subject like this, you wonder, did you get the right message? And then when Bill said that one of his favorite scriptures is Matthew 6, I says, I think I got the right passage. And, you know, God has an interesting way of confirming things. I mean, of all the passages that are in scripture, he's going to quote really the foundation of my entire message. I was concerned that I might not have anything left after he got done, but he's going to be briefer than me. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 30, says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Obviously, in the context, it's talking about material needs. Father, we just thank you for the time that we have together. I pray that you would open our hearts to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us this morning from this particular passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an interesting passage. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, these are the things he's mentioned here that we in life concern ourselves with. It's essential to eat. It's essential to drink. It's essential to have clothes, for some of us more than others, you know. But it's really essential, but yet they are not the primary thing that we should be concerned about. And he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I don't have time to go into this entire verse, but I want to talk about kingdom. A kingdom is a territory or people over which someone rules as a king. God's kingdom is he desires to have dominion over us, and he wants to have authority over our lives. Now, that's difficult, especially in a country like we live in America, where we elect our officials, and we have what we call a democracy. We're not really familiar with kingdoms, per se, and we don't like people telling us what to do. And we think that, you know, we're very in New England, where I grew up in New England. I've lived in New England most of my life. And, you know, we're pretty independent. And, you know, we have this kind of thing going on inside of us that if somebody's telling us what to do, they're out of line, you know. And in fact, I've had people, you know, sometimes in my church at home, I'll feel a sense of the Spirit that's moving. And I'll say, I really feel like we need to unite today and lift our hands. And people say, when I say that, I've heard people say, that makes me not want to do it because I'm telling them to. Well, that's you need to understand that that's part of the old nature. That's part of the sinful nature. Or if you say, would you come forward for prayer or something like that, to open your heart to do that, there's that resistance to having authority. But I want to tell you, there are bad kings, but there is a good king. And Jesus is a good king. And I can guarantee you, he's not going to ask you to do anything that is detrimental to you from a perspective of eternity. Now, things don't always go well in life on a temporary basis. You may have noticed that. Some of you are almost as old as me, it looks like here. My sister's almost as old as me. We're from the same family. But things don't always go well. I remember one time I was visiting a gentleman in Waterbury who was struggling with drug addiction. And I'd been to his home many times, but he was actually at his mother-in-law's house. It was in the same apartment complex in Waterbury. Elm Street? Is it North Elm Street? I can't remember the name of the street, but it's downtown Waterbury. And I'd been there several times visiting him and his dad. They lived in the same place. And I went there in the dead of winter, came home from Pivot Ministries, and I had just preached this message about things going not always go well when you do what is right. And I came home, and I went in to visit the gentleman. He was very humble. He wanted to go into a program, so I hooked him up with Turning Point in Bristol, where Gary DeRosa, who's speaking next week, used to be. And we got talking, and I was visiting his new son, which he had at that point asked me to be the godparents of his son. And it was an interesting time. We had a good time of fellowship, and I says, I'm going to go now. And he says, okay. And so he says, I'll walk you out. We walked out, and he said, where did you park? I said, my car was right there where there was nothing but snow and ice. He says, oh, I forgot to tell you. They have a new rule in this apartment that if you're not registered, they'll tow you. I says, you're kidding me. So I went down to the office with him, and they called, and the guy was already in Hartford with my car from Waterbury. Well, if that was the end of the story, that would be one thing. But not only did that happen, by the time that I had figured out how to get back home, his wife said to me, I'll drive you back to Southington. Well, I says, I have a friend, Billy Bishop, has a machine shop. If you drop me off there, he'd probably be able to take me to Hartford so I can pick it up. I found out in the meantime that the towing fee was $200, $210. I says, oh, this is interesting. So as I'm driving down the highway, I shouldn't say driving, his wife was driving me down the highway, I had this funny feeling. I said, do you have a license? She says, I have a permit. I says, well, you're okay as long as you're with me, but when I get out of the car, oh, she says, I've been driving on a permit for a year. And I thought, this is not good. This is not a day that's going the way I think it should be. I got there to pay the fine, and they said, go to the car, get your papers and registration. And they said, your registration has been canceled. I said, that's not possible. It's not due. So I called Motor Vehicle. Sure enough, my registration had been canceling. I said, why has my registration been canceled? She says, because you reported the car stolen. I says, I never reported my car stolen. 6 months ago, she says, you came in and reported that your car was stolen. I says, that didn't happen. So then I had to get Billy to drive me back to my where my mom was staying at the touch points at the convalescent home. My dad was there. I borrowed my dad's car and went to Motor Vehicle. And you know what it's like at Motor Vehicle. Nothing goes well at Motor Vehicle. And that one thing right after another, finally paid my fine, got my car re-registered and got back and got my car. And I can't remember if it was the same day or not, but my son had asked me to babysit his three boys while he was going to Florida. I says, it's got to get better than this, you know. This has already cost me $200+ plus my registration renewal, stuff like that. And so now I get home, and my wife, she greets me, and I'm sorry, she didn't greet me. I got home before she did, and they had brought the dog over. The dog's always happy to see me. Bandit jumps up and licks you in the face. He's a great husky. If you've ever met him, he's a beautiful dog. And he says, Dad, can you drive us to the airport? Of course, I can drive you to the airport. He says, we'll take the boys with us, and you can drop us off, and then you can take the boys home. They're going to be with you for the weekend. I said, that's great. As we're going up 91, Chase, who is the middle boy, I don't know at the time how old he was, but he was a young fellow. All of a sudden, a volcanic eruption out of his mouth into the seat behind me, and his mother is trying to clean it up, and we pull off into a Wendy's or whatever it was at the near the airport there, and I'm cleaning it all up, and got the kids some fries and soda and stuff like that. He says, we'll get Chase a soda. And after a while, he says, Papa, I feel better. Can I have a fry too? I says, okay, Chase, if you're feeling better. So I bought him a fry. We dropped the parents off. We're heading down 91. By the time I got to Hartford, I don't know if you've ever seen Hartford at peak traffic time coming down 91, but it was backed all the way up 91. I says, I am not sitting here. I'll just go down and go across. I'll go down 5 and 15 to 691 or whatever, and I'll go down that way. Well, I go down 5 and 15. I says, how you doing, Chase? I'm doing great. He says, I'm doing really good. And about, I says, pretty soon we'll be to McDonald's. If you want to stop and get a little bite or something to drink there, and maybe the other kids want a little more to eat. And so we're on the Berlin Turnpike coming down. We're about a mile from McDonald's. I says, how you doing, Chase? He says, you know, Papa, I don't really feel great. I says, we're almost to McDonald's. Hang on. As we drive in the parking lot, another volcanic eruption. Now, this is in the dead of winter, right? I mean, it went into the front seat this time. Evan jumps, it was a three-seater. He jumps into the back seat because of the smell, his older brother. And then I get out and I says, Evan, can you just clean this up a little bit? I'm going to go get some napkins at the McDonald's. Papa, you're much better at this than I am. I'll go get the napkins, he says. So I'm wiping out the back of the seat and cleaning this all up and everything. And I thought, I'll be glad when I get home. I called my wife. We're going to be delayed a little bit. Chase had another eruption. And, you know, things don't always go smoothly, it seems like. So when we got home, finally, you know, he heaved a few more times, but we had a bucket. It was much nicer. And so my wife says, you need to get this young man some Schweppes ginger ale. He says, that'll settle his stomach. I says, okay, I'll go down to Target and get some Schweppes ginger ale. And by the way, can you get me a Pepsi and get him some medicine? Well, I couldn't find either the medicine or the Schweppes ginger ale at the Target. And so I decided I would go over to the local Stop and Shop. I go there and I call my wife. I can't find the medicine. She says, well, maybe they don't make it anymore. I picked something up for her. I got the ginger ale. And she says, oh, don't forget the Pepsi. I says, oh, yes, I got to get the Pepsi. My wife's a Pepsiholic. And so I went down the aisle. And when you know, they have those nice big bottles of Pepsi on the top shelf. And I got my arms full of other stuff. And I says, well, I'll put everything. I can get it with one hand. But I couldn't quite reach it. So I'm kind of pulling it. And all of a sudden, it came off the shelf, hit the ground. The cap flew off, spraying Pepsi everywhere, and shot 60 feet down the aisle. This is the truth. In one day. And I'm looking around. Nobody's looking. I'm thinking, maybe I'll just go around to the other aisle and walk out. And not. But I walked down to the end of the aisle, and there was a lady. I says, excuse me, ma'am. I says, I just dropped the bottle of Pepsi, and you're not going to believe it, but it shot all the way down the end of the aisle, and there's only this much left in the whole bottle. I says, Pepsi is everywhere. She says, oh, that happens. I says, and so I kind of sheepishly walked away, and she was getting somebody to clean it up, and I went down to the checkout at the register, and the two ladies, two young people, a young man and a young woman, they're talking, some idiot dropped a bottle of Pepsi. I mean, just because you're doing the right thing doesn't make everything go well. But if you seek the kingdom and you keep your priorities right, in eternity, it'll work out. Well, it turns out 2 days later, somebody else came and got the car and took care of the other two sick kids. And so they had gotten the little bug by then. Now, I want to go back from the New Testament to the book of Daniel to look at chapter 4, where King Nebuchadnezzar, who was not such a good king in contrast to Christ, he had taken captivity all the young men of Judah and people of Judah, and a young man named Daniel and his three friends were serving the king, and Daniel had been ripped away from his family. He'd been taken captive as a young man. He served the king. He was almost killed one time, but God gave him an interpretation of the king's dream and rescued him. And now Nebuchadnezzar, he's been serving all of the wise men under Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, who has basically humiliated and destroyed and killed many of God's people. And so Nebuchadnezzar the king has this dream or a vision of a great tree. And this great tree is huge, and it's seen by the whole earth. It's beautiful. Its fruit is abundant, and there's enough food to feed the whole world. Beasts are taking shade under it, and birds are building nests in it. And then all of a sudden, an angelic watcher comes along and shouts out and says, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage. And the beasts flee from it, and the birds can no longer stay in its branches, but leave a stump. And then with a stump, he says, and then it says, put a band of bronze around it and a new grass. It says, and let this tree become like the drenched with dew, and it'll have the mind of beasts and the grass of the field, and let his mind be changed from that of a man to that of a beast, and for seven periods of time. Now, he says, and then in verse 17, it says, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decisions is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over all the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And then Daniel is invited in to interpret this dream because nobody else can interpret or this vision. And he's told the vision, and then Daniel is grieved because he serves the king and he honors the king. You wouldn't think that a young man who was taken captive from his family, a young man whose family, probably members and members of the nation at least, were killed and destroyed under the rule of this king, that he would honor authority like that. You see, in our nation, we think we only have to honor authority that we agree with. And because of this, we have all kinds of chaos going on in our country. And we have all kinds of problems and situations because we don't respect authority. My sister and I grew up in a family where my dad and mom taught us to honor authority. You know what? One of the things that I appreciate most about my mom and dad is that they taught us to respect authority growing up. And so Daniel respects this man greatly, tells him the interpretation of the dream. He says, King, you are the tree. He says, if only this was about your enemies, but it's not. He says, it's about you. He says, and because of your glory and, you know, your arrogance, he says, there's going to come a time when you're going to be chopped down and you're going to have the mind of a beast. And you're going to wander around for seven periods of time. We don't really know how many. Some people say it's 7 years. Some people say it's 7 months. We don't really know exactly how long this period of time. But it was a lengthy period of time because his hair grew long and his nails grew like. He became like a beast. Can I tell you that when you fail to see God in your life and fail to have a kingdom perspective, you do not see things correctly and you get the mind of a beast? How many know that we live in a time when humanity is becoming more and more beast-like? I mean, we had in our local news, you can read about parents killing their children, a young man killing his parents. You read all kinds of disgusting things. As a pastor, I hear about molestation of children, sometimes their own children. I hear these grievous stories. It's beast-like. It's not human. It's inhuman. When you begin to think outside of a kingdom perspective, you really lose sight of reality. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And anybody who has lived for very long knows that the world is declining in its morality and becoming more beast-like. If you don't have a kingdom perspective, you follow, maybe a little ways behind, but you follow the ways of the world. And so in this time frame, it says that Daniel says to him, if only you would repent and you'd start to do good and if you'd be mindful. And it's possible that the king did repent for a while. For 1 year, the king continued to survive. But it says in verse 28, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, 1 year later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? You see, he didn't see God as having been sovereign in this. He saw himself as the one that caused all this to happen. You know, people, we need to understand what we have in the way of gifts. If we got an ability to sing or play instruments, and if we got abilities to do things, it's because God gave us these things first. And whatever we accomplish, we can't do it without God. We wouldn't even have our breath without God. And so it's not right that we should take any credit for any of that. And this king is looking at all of his accomplishments. It says, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, To you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until, and here's the key, listen, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. In other words, until you recognize me as sovereign God, I'm over. You would not have this kingdom if I had not permitted it. You would not have control of Judah, and you would not have been able to invade it successfully if I had not permitted it. And he says, you have all of this, and you've taken credit for it, but you have failed. He says, when you recognize the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, bestows it on whomever wishes. Then he says, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, that's not a pretty picture. But it comes as a result of man turning from recognizing God as sovereign. It says, but at the end of that period, listen to this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and hear this carefully, raise my eyes toward heaven. I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. When we turn our eyes toward heaven, the kingdom of heaven, his reason returns. I can tell you for sure that there are things about the kingdom of God that if I told you without you knowing about Jesus Christ, without you knowing anything about God, that you would say, that's crazy. I remember a young lady that we took into our home for a very brief period of time to help her because she was a crack cone. She was an IV drug user of cocaine. And not crack, cocaine. And we were talking to her and trying to minister to her, try to help her to get over her addiction. Another young lady came into our home at the same time. We had two young ladies at that time, and we got them into a place. I can't remember the town where it was, but it was a rehabilitation place for drug addiction. But before we took them down there, we had led them to Christ, and we asked them to receive Christ. And we said, now, listen, you need to understand, now that you have received Christ, it's not appropriate for you to be sleeping with other men. She says, you gotta be kidding me. But it's enjoyable. Listen, our perspective in life, if our eyes aren't towards heaven, is all messed up. And so how you view things depends on whether you have a kingdom perspective. Seek first the kingdom of God. All the things that you need will be taken care of. Even your relationships that you need will be taken care of. You know, there's people rushing into relationships because they think they need somebody, and they don't have a heaven first. They don't have a kingdom first. I need God's rule. There, listen, when I was growing up, I was worried that God might make me marry an ugly woman. Now, you guys never worried about that. Well, God would never do that to you. The woman you're attracted to is the most beautiful woman in the world. If you allow him and you seek his kingdom first. When I met my wife, I sought God with all of my heart. Is this the one that I'm going to be with? Is this the one that I'm going to spend? And now we've been married, well, can I say? 42 years. 42 years. She's survived me. Isn't that amazing? But it says when his eyes were turned toward heaven, his reason returned. How many think we need it? Our country needs a reason returned to it. Even the church needs its reason returned to it. We're leaning on everything but God. We're depending on everything but God. And it's interesting because he praises God for his dominion. He says in the next few verses there, he says, for his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth account as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, when he began to praise God, when he began to look heaven, when he began to see things from a kingdom perspective, at that time, he got his head back. His reason returned to him. He began to have understanding, insight. Listen, you need to have a kingdom perspective if you're going to get your head right. You will face decisions that you will need to make choices, and you will have life experiences that you will have to have wisdom in. And if you don't have a kingdom mindset, if you're not looking heavenward for your counsel, if you're not receiving a direction from heaven. My daughter has been going through a very difficult time because she was divorced and remarried. And for probably, 5 years, there's been ongoing battles over the children, constant conflict. And she calls me crying many, many times and says, Dad, I don't think I can take it anymore. And I says, honey, get a kingdom perspective. Get a kingdom perspective, because obviously you can't deal with this thing in the flesh. It just isn't going to work. And I said, you got to realize you're not the only one going through this. You got to realize that others are going through these kinds of things, but you need to have a kingdom perspective to know how to deal with this. And it says, at that time, his reason returned to me, but there were other benefits. And my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. In other words, what he had lost in his majesty and beauty was restored to him. There's things that we've lost. There's things that God destined for us that if we don't have a kingdom perspective, we're never going to get there. But when you begin to think right, then you are restored in the beauty and the intention of God. And it says here, it restored to him for my glory and my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was established in my sovereignty. So he not only was restored in his beauty and his majesty, but he was restored in authority. Anybody need a little authority in your life? You see, when you have a kingdom perspective, you regain your authority. But what else did he gain? It says, and surpassing greatness was added to me. He began to have influence with those that served under him. His authority and influence. You want to influence, you need a kingdom perspective. And you see, we want to influence Woolkit. And as that, I mean, you're obviously influencing people. That beautiful, beautiful card that you got with a check is a tremendous testimony of what God wants you to accomplish in this town. But if you're going to have influence, you need majesty, you need dignity, and you need to have the dignity of a kingdom perspective. So that when the Pepsi falls off the top shelf and lands and goes 50, 60 feet down the aisle, you don't lose your salvation. You just lose Pepsi. I got another bottle, by the way. I was a little bit wet, but other than that, it was no big deal. I want to go to a New Testament passage just to show you this a little more precisely, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is the way that we're born. Very simply, he's saying, you're under the enemy's influence. You're following the course of this world. You're following the ways of this world, but you need a different kind of perspective. He says, but God. God's going to change the way that we live. He says, but God, being rich in mercy. What is the, Bill that said it about God's love towards us even when we're being idiots or not so good. Because his great love with which he loved us, his mercy, which is rooted in his great love with which he loved us in Christ Jesus, even when we were dead. When you're dead, you know, you don't have any control of your direction. Yesterday, I was blowing some leaves. And I was blowing them down from my house and into the river. Do you know that none of those leaves went upstream? I was stood there amazed. Why? Because they're dead. Those leaves fell. They're dead. Where do they go? They go with the course of the way of the water. Listen, when you're dead in sin, you go the way of the world. But when the life of God comes in you, you can buck the direction of the stream. When you're alive, when you're a fish, you can go upstream, right? Dead leaves go downstream. So it says here, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And listen to this. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's given us a heavenly perspective. We're no longer governed by the world. We're not governed by what's popular. We're not governed by what everybody else does it. We're not governed by what seems reasonable to the natural mind. We are now governed by the King. He gave us a new position. Now, we may not have realized that, but you need to understand, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you had a change of address. You're not an earth dweller anymore. You're a heaven dweller. You no longer have earth's perspective. And by the way, when you have heaven's perspective, it's a whole different ballgame. You know, I live in a very beautiful property with a river in the back, and I thought it was great. And then I started watching this show on TV called Treehouse Masters. Anybody ever seen Treehouse Masters? Well, I never was involved in construction because in the course of my years, I took some, what do you call those, aptitude tests or whatever to find out what you're more suited for with your job and things. And when I got into the field of construction, I scored 7 out of 100. Now, I don't know about your math, but that's not good. All right? 7 out of 100 is not good. I got watching this show and I realized, you know what? I could learn some of these things. And so I bought me a treehouse book. I talked to a carpenter. I talked to a machine guy because he could make the treehouse anchor bolts for me. And I built a treehouse. It's 8 feet up. I thought that was kind of low, but when I get up high, I realize that 8 feet plus my almost 6 feet is higher. And I look over my property. It's a completely different looking property. It is even more gorgeous from up high. And can I tell you, things look better from heaven. All of life's trials look different. They look temporary. You see them from an eternal perspective. It changes your whole view on life. Even when somebody hurts you, you understand all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And somebody said it earlier, if God be for us, who can be against us? Why? Do you realize that God is for you? God is for you. It says here, he seated us, raised us up, seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's demonstrating who he is in you. But you don't get that from seeking first clothes, cars, all these things. But when you seek first the kingdom of God, everything that you need falls into alignment. Now, it doesn't always work out perfectly for each of us, but if you have a heavenly perspective, it changes. It still hurts when you go through stuff. It doesn't take away the pain. You know, I found out a few years ago that I had bladder cancer. And they have a procedure which I won't go into detail, but it's not a fun one at all. And I have to go every 6 months now, fortunately. I've tried to forget about it. But I have a perspective. The first time I went to the procedure, I took drugs. He says, most people, you know, it's only about 5 minutes, but I says, give me drugs. And he gave me drugs. And I walked around tipsy for the next several hours. You know what was interesting about that? I thought my appointment was at 11. So he said, take them 1 hour before. So at 10 o'clock, I took my drugs. They called from the office at 10:01, said, where are you? You're supposed to be here at 10 o'clock. I says, I'm 5 minutes down the road. I'll be right there. And I got there. And by the time I got out, the medicine started to work. In other words, it didn't help me while I was there. But I walked funny after that, you know. And then I got the perspective. Maybe 5 minutes of pain is better than 5 hours of dizziness. You know, it's perspective. And a lot of times we don't see that there's benefit in the temporary pain. But when you have a heavenly perspective, it brings things into view. It's like focusing. If you ever had a pair of binoculars, you know, you bring them into focus and it becomes clear and crisp. And you say, oh, you might look at that thing across and say, what is that? That looks like a bird. But then you focus it and it turns out to be a branch. You know, you'll see things from a completely different perspective. Could you stand with me, please? We sang a song a little earlier, Oh, How He Loves Me. And in that song, you might say, I can't believe if he loves me, I'm going through this. That's because he has a different perspective than you do. He's looking at the eternal and the outcome. A few years ago, Sandy and I lost our mom. A little year and a half later, we lost our dad. I found out I had cancer. Friends that I had poured my life into went back into drug addiction and alcohol. It seemed like everything was going wrong in my life, and I entered a pretty deep depression for a period of time. And I battled. I called, talked to Bob, other friends, and God helped me. I spent 3 hours every morning in the Word and in prayer to help regain my perspective. Even pastors lose their perspective once in a while. It was the most tormenting thing I think ever happened to me, was to have that deep depression. I sat and cried all the time. I would think about, where's my dad's steps? You know, because every morning I would hear him come down the stairs. And I'd see Dad in his room, and just seeing him there on it, you know, he'd leave the door, you know, he'd swing it and he'd think it's shut, but the cat always would like to go in my dad's room. And he would push it open, and I would see my dad there on his knees praying. And I knew that we were in his prayers. But when you lose that, sometimes it can affect your perspective. And I just begin to get this really narrow perspective. And I don't want any of you to have to suffer through losing your perspective. Keep your perspective. How do you do it? As Pastor Bill says, seek first his dominion. And if you get that heavenly perspective of God ruling in your life, no matter what you go through, you know that he's loving you and caring for you. And that consciousness of his love and his mercy, and that he sent his son to die for us, if he did that, then certainly he'll take us through wherever we are. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the privilege of speaking to this precious people while Pastor Bob is away ministering and serving in Bosnia. We pray that you would just anoint him and continue to use him and Cliff and Mike in their travels. Keep them safe. Lord, give them a prosperous journey. Lord, give, Lord, strength and energy to all of the people here at home. We thank you for this precious church. And Lord, I don't know the situations that people are facing today, the perspective that they may have. But I pray, Father, that they would see, Lord, from these passages that, Lord, that you can restore a joy to them. And their perspective on life can change if they lift their eyes towards heaven and the sovereignty of their God, that he loves us, that he cares about us. Father, I pray that you would lift our eyes from earth, that we would not be like dead leaves floating down the river of life, being carried about by this world and its influences, but we would be like live fish going wherever we need to go to get nourishment and strength. Father, I pray that you would help us to have a heavenly perspective, that you would stir us deep within, and that the life of Jesus Christ would flow freely, and that we would be a demonstration to the world that when one is fixed on a heavenly perspective, there is great joy and a sense of purpose in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.